Zatar Shem, we're starting a new topic today. Something that I thought of doing on Yom HaShoah didn't work out. One of the more basic svarim in the writings of Rav Kook is the third volume of Orot HaKodesh, which is called Musar HaKodesh, the Holy Ethics. And Rav Kook, already in the very first chapter that we're going to learn tonight, really gets into a very novel approach to one of the most discussed questions. Anybody who works with Chilonim, especially in Israel, knows you can't have a deep and meaningful conversation with a Chiloni without very soon getting to the question, why do I have to be religious to be idealistic? Why do I have to be religious to be moral? Right? I can be just as religious or just as ethical or just as moral without bringing God into the picture, without bringing Shabbat, as idealistic, as ethical. And one of the things that we've been learning over the year is that, according to Rav Kook, the goal of Judaism is to be godly, which is to be idealistic. That is to be rachum, chanun, to be merciful and kind and strong. And that's what the 10 sefirot are about in Kabbalah. That's what the 13 midot are about in terms of understanding God. That's what we're supposed to be. In other words, that's what the mitzvot are for. And the question is, if there is a clear goal, do we really need the means of Torah to get there? And especially in the modern world is a very good question, because the modern world has, Baruch Hashem, adopted a large percentage of the Jewish morals and the Jewish ethics. You know, we've discussed, with the help of Christianity, with the help of Islam, over 3,300 years, basically our morals and ethics have, for sure, the direction has won out. And what we're going to discuss, Bezrat Hashem, 5 points, why you still need Musar HaKodesh. And why Musar Chiloni isn't enough, why secular morals or secular ideals isn't enough. And, okay, let's get into it. Musar HaElohi. Mele'im Anu Regesh Musar. We are full of the feeling of morality. All of us, whether Jew, whether non-Jew, whether religious, whether non-religious, we love morals. We love ethics. And that's our nature. God created us with a conscience. And we feel good when we're idealistic. We feel bad when we see something wrong. Okay? We're full of that. That's our nature. K'mehim anu liyot chayim chayei tovar. We desire to live a life of purity. Dimyonenu malhiv et cheshek levavenu. Our imagination, dreams, and drives our hearts' desire, l'tzayir ha-yoter nizgav, ha-yoter na'a, ha-yoter tahor, ha-yoter ne'etzal. Right? Mankind, all people, have this dream of a messianic world, or a good world, or a paradise world, where everyone's good, when we're nice to each other, where our marriages are successful. And basically, we're not animals. We have a clearly idealistic side to us. Hachifetz ha-pnimi shelanu, our inner desire. By the way, before we move on, you automatically notice if there is an inner desire, apparently there is an outer desire. Okay? Our inner desire, choshek, desires, sheyeh ritzoneinu hakavua, we want our permanent Ratzon, our permanent desire. By the way, if there is a permanent desire, mashma that there is a temporary desire. Okay? We'll explain the sentence as a whole in a minute. Shetiyeh kol megamat chayenu brura umechuvenet la'ideal ha'yoter nizgav b'chayim. In other words, all of us have temporary desires as opposed to permanent desires. We have external desires, and we have internal desires. And this is something we spoke about earlier on in the year, where Rav Kook talks about the Ratzon HaElyon and the Ratzon HaTachton. And Rav Soloveitchik talks about it as a matter of fact, I'm sorry, those are terms that Rav Soloveitchik uses. Rav Kook calls it a ratzon pnimi and ratzon chitzoni. But it's the same idea. We're all a little schizophrenic, right? We're a split personalities. Some days we're idealistic, and some days we're not. Some days we're energetic, some days we're lazy. Some days we're altruistic, some days we're egoistic, like within the same day.
I'd be doing very well.
In other words, but the question is, will the real Ari Shabbat stand up? Right? Who's the real me? And that's something we discussed earlier on in the year, that if you take a person away from all of the desires, you put him in a white room without music, and he's not hungry, and he's not thirsty, and, you know, he's not tired. And, you know, you just take a person in the idealistic situation, you ask him, what is your goal in life? He will tell you that he has goals. He doesn't eat. He doesn't live to eat. He eats to live. On the other hand, very often in day-to-day life, we act as if we're living to eat, that we spend a lot more time and effort on our external desires. Nevertheless, we all have internal desires, and that's the real us, right? Sometimes our Yetzer Hara overcomes us, but everybody knows that's not the real me. Right? Everybody has dreams, whether Jew, whether non-Jew, whether religious, whether non-religious. In other words, if I were to ask you now, as of now, what does Rav Kook have to say about secular morality, what would you say?
It exists.
There's definitely a clear secular morality, and he's in favor. It's good. V'chol elu hatshukot einan mitgashmot ki im al yedei mesirutenu hapnimit v'hachitzona el or Hashem. But all of this idealism and morality only can be realized to the extent that we get in touch with the godly light. Ela musara Elohi, godly morality, hamidgala b'torah b'musoret b'sechel u'b'yosher. And here Rav Kook mentions four directions which bring us to morality. Two are religious, two seem secular. Torah is the first cause. Torah, that is the laws of not slandering, of returning lost objects. Half the Torah is mitzvot ben adam l'chaviro, between man and his fellow man. That clearly brings us to morality. B'masoret, tradition. What is the difference between tradition and Torah? Tradition, there are a lot of Jewish traditions that aren't necessarily commandments, right? The idea of learning, right? I was discussing this week one of my students, I think the brightest student that I ever had. She's the great granddaughter of the Chatam Sofer, and she was mamash a genius, who she ended up marrying the great grandson of the Netziv. Her name was Schreiber, which is a Sofer in Yiddish.
Right.
And her name is now Bar Ilan, which is the Hebraicized version of Berlin, which was the Nazis.
Oh.
And it's frightening how their kids are going to turn out. But when you think about it, you know, if people look for a logical reason why Jews in general, you know, are intelligent or have this, you know, the people of the book, one of the differences between us and other people is that we always have this idea that learning is something very, very special. And therefore, when it came to shiduchim, you know, to having a match made, very often you had these super geniuses marrying the daughters of super geniuses, and there's like a intellectual aristocracy that developed within the Jewish people, which lat also spread. And this is something that's a masoret. The idea that Jews, I once heard this from we had an Irish cleaning lady, Mrs. Moriarty, and she once said very proudly that her son I'm sorry, her daughter was going to marry a Jew. She found herself a Jewish husband. You know, for us, that's, you know, terrible, you know, yeah. Intermarriage. But she thought, first of all, she thought we'd be pleased, right? She's going to have a Jewish son-in-law. But what she meant was, it's considered an honor.
He won't get drunk and beat her.
Exactly. Right. And whereas Jewish husbands, they don't get drunk, they don't beat their wives. They're, you know, they're, that's a Jewish tradition that, aside from the religion, there are Jewish traditions that are found in the Jewish family. Okay. The third aspect is seichel, logic, and the fourth, in other words, logic brings us to musar. And it's logical to be ethical, right? If I don't kill you, then you won't kill me. The fourth cause that brings us to morality is yosher, or what we call the conscience. In other words, aside from that it's logical to be good, it's logical to do a favor, it's logical to thank somebody if he does you a favor, it's also, we have a certain natural yashrut. That, like we said before, the conscience, that you feel good when you volunteer, you feel good when you do good, you feel good even when you see somebody else helping an old person cross the street, right? And we also feel bad when we see something bad. In other words, we have two causes on the right and two causes on the left. You can call this leftist morality. Where a person, even if he doesn't have Torah and Masoret, he does have Seichel and Yosher, which will also should bring him to morality. What Rav Kook is saying, though, here is that all four all lead to the same point and also stem from the same address. It was who created the conscience? Who created logic? It's from the same God who also wrote the Torah and who also set down the Jewish traditions. In other words, all four of the arrows which lead to morality, all of them originated from the same address as well. In other words, they all start from God, and they all lead to morality. What do you want to say?
I'm just asking the theory of that mankind has a sort of innate desire for morality. Works for some people, but when you look around you in the world, mm-hmm. So in certain societies and certain segments of society, either their definition of morality is way, way different from ours, or it seems they don't have a natural desire for morality. Their ethics are more like what Avi was saying before, if I kill you, then you won't kill me, as opposed to...
Do unto others before they do unto you, right?
Okay.
How does that gel with this mm-hmm. position? Rav Kook obviously is not blind to this, so...
Man is clearly different from animals. Because what you're saying now is true of the animal world, that the animal world has no morality and couldn't care less about anybody, except for females, for a while, care about their children. Okay. Human beings are not like that. We do have a morality. It's true we also have yitzarim. We have desires, which are sort of animalistic, which do get us off track. But most people do want happy marriages. Most people do agree with lo tirtzach, lo tinaf, lo tinaf, not to steal, not to kill. Now, it's true, and we're going to talk about that, that there are plenty of people who cheat on their wives. And once every couple of hundred years, I'm talking about in the modern world, you come across a people like the Nazis. You do have leaders, and in every society there is a certain small percentage of mishuganas who are on the fringe element, in this direction or in that direction.
It's not every couple
but
hundred
when
years.
You look,
I'm really sorry, it's not every couple hundred years. There's somebody doing it every day.
If you look at mankind,
society as a whole.
Look at the graph. Look at the graph. Most people want marriage. Most people want morality. Now it's true. The people who aren't in the middle of the graph make a lot of problems for the normal people. Most people, though, are not sitting in jail. Most people are not vicious liars or vicious murderers, right? In other words, there is a pessimistic approach. There is a pessimistic approach That's the approach of Schopenhauer, which Bezrat Hashem will discuss one time. Rav Kook is from a totally different school of thought. He says that man's nature is davka good, not bad. Man is godly because God, and God is good, which means that man's nature is good. True, we have free will, which is a big topic in and to itself, which means that we can choose to do bad, but unless you choose to do bad, you're going to be good.
Don't you think that a lot of people, a lot, pretty large percentage of the time, are avoid doing things they shouldn't do because they're afraid they're going to get caught?
That is part of what we're going to talk about in terms of the difference between Musar HaKodesh and Musar HaChiloni. We're going to talk about that. In general, what do you want to say?
I would say, but even that supports this argument, because the fact that they live in societies that cared enough to create the laws that would try to catch and punish people who go against these fundamental human rules. It already says something about the nature of human society, that it doesn't like these things.
You wouldn't want to live in a society that didn't have those rules.
Exactly. In other words, without a doubt, I would go so far as to say that 99% of the people do not belong in jails. And 99% statistically is a heck of a lot. Anybody who learns statistics knows that that's 99% of the people do not belong in jails, can live good, normal, moral lives, and want to live good and moral lives. And if they make a stia, if they slip up here or there because of their yitzarim, because of their free will, okay, that's what free will is about. But we are not animalistic. That's very clear. Somebody like Schopenhauer, or somebody who is pessimistic, who sees man as animalistic, who says that all we care about is our animalistic drives, and we couldn't care less about anybody else. It's a very pessimistic approach. Anybody who believes in a one God, who is a perfect God and who gave us a godly soul, disagrees with that extremely.
Okay.
In other words, just keep things in proportion.
Sure. So I understand that we just go on a sort of a global level. The question is, when you look at an individual level, let's say take the individual who appears to have negative morality, let's call it, right? Someone who's immoral, someone who goes out with his objectives in life being to kill, murder, steal, whatever.
Do you agree that that's a...
That's less than 1% of the... Right. Yeah, I agree. That's not the average person. But I'm not saying he's necessarily a psychopath, though. Right? There's a person who desires to do evil.
Yeah.
Right? The question is, in Rav Kook's worldview, mm-hmm. or philosophy, I don't want to say it, does he regard him as a person who is innately good, who's overcome by tava, or who could have actually innate desires for evil?
Every person is innately good, because every person has a godly soul, which is good.
Even non-Jews?
Non-Jews, in general, yeah, but that's a large topic. But in general, yes. Non-Jews also are people, they're not animals at all, and they also want to do good, and they have a conscience, and they feel good when they do good, etc., etc. Sorry, what was your question?
I'm asking if it's a question of their innately being overcome by tava or
okay,
or there are exceptions to the rule.
In general, like we said before, the rule is that most people and their basic nature is good. But that's what free will is about.
Right. So even someone who's evil has a good nature, but they've been overcome by their tava.
We once spoke about this, and I don't want to go over the whole shiur that. No yetzer is bad. Rav Kook says that everything is good, there are just different levels of good. We gave the example that food, eating, that's a good desire, it's a healthy desire. Without that desire, we wouldn't exist. Man has free will to overdo it and turn that desire for eating into a yetzerah, into a bad desire. Sleeping is the same thing. Sleeping is a good desire. Man has free will to overdo it and to turn himself into a lazy good-for-nothing. But man himself is good. The desire for sleep or eat or sex are necessary and good desires. Free will is also good. In other words, all of these concepts are good. But when you mesh them together, what it means is that there is the possibility of choosing bad. If there's no possibility of choosing bad, then there's no free will. And that's why there has to be the possibility of choosing bad, otherwise we wouldn't be godly. God is independent. He chooses what he wants to do. He gave us the capability of being independent by creating the possibility of choosing bad. But, you know, thank God, in general, the average person on the street is a good, normal person.
Another thing you have to relate to, I think, part of the mix here, is that the nature of the society, either by historical development or by design, could produce a higher or lower percentage of good or bad people.
Uh-huh. There's also that's like a collective will, free will.
Yeah.
Okay. Uh-huh. Okay. Getting back. So again, if I were to ask you now, at this stage after the second paragraph, what is Rav Kook's opinion of secular morality? Somebody want to try and sum it up?
Incomplete.
Yeah, but it stems, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as secular morality, because where does your conscience come from? God created it. Where does your logic, which brought you to morality, come from? From God. In other words, if you dig deep enough, there's no such thing as secular morality, because it all stems from God. The same God who gave us the Torah is the same God who created the conscience and who created logic.
Well, that's why I say it's incomplete, because the people who have the secular morality are the people who don't dig deep enough.
Okay, yafeh. And now Rav Kook is going to take it one step further in that direction. Hamusar shelchol einenu amok. By the way, all this is really an introduction. Now we're getting to the meat of the question. Hamusar shelchol einenu amok. Secular morality is not deep. Ve'eno nichnas bepnimiyut haneshama. It doesn't sink deep into your soul. In other words, it's good, it's godly, but the problem is it's not deep enough.
Chol is a good word because it's built on sand. It doesn't go deep.
Even though secular morality does get a person to do good things, which is good, again, that pair of which secular morality is based on, logic and conscience. And what's the problem? Ein la hadracha zo tfisa omedet bifnei ahistarut shel ta'avot shonot kasher mitorot bechuzka. Secular morality isn't strong enough to stand up against the strong desires when they awaken in their full strength. In other words, if you were to ask the average American, is it moral to cheat on your spouse? They will say, of course not. On the other hand, it's on the internet.
75%
that more, by men it's 75%, by women it's I think 40%, more than most Americans are cheating on their spouse. Now, you ask them, they realize that it's immoral, but when desire awakens, secular desire isn't strong enough. What's the problem? Because if a person's morality is based on feeling good, it feels good to do good, it feels bad to do bad or to see bad. Sometimes in life it feels even better to be immoral. Right? If you're moral because it feels good, because of your conscience, so what happens if it feels even better to be immoral? Right? Give an example. And I'll just ask you to let me develop this point for a couple minutes. Hold on to your comments. And because at first it might sound a little, but experience shows that if you just hold on for 5 minutes, most things will be clear. If a policeman stops you and asks you, do you realize how fast you were driving? And say you're driving 100 kilometers an hour. I work with students who, especially women, who it takes them a lot of time and money and effort to get their license. And they have to decide between telling the truth and losing their license, and lying and keeping their license. That's a very difficult decision, right? And the question is whether a person's whose morality is chiloni, is based on a secular, on logic, on feeling good, is he going to be able to overcome that, right? If by telling a lie, he can keep himself out of jail, right? If by cheating on his income tax, he can save himself a lot of money, right? This is where things get sticky. And this is where it's very helpful to bring God into the picture. Now, what does God have to do with anything? There's a very simple correlation that I mention a lot in my classes on Musar, which, for me, it changed my life. And that's the correlation that pig equals lying. Now, halachically, anybody who's learned halacha knows that eating pig is an isur d'oraita from the Torah, 1613 mitzvot. Lying is the same thing. Now, if you would ask a religious person, you know, even a semi-traditional person, you know, if I give you 10 million shekel to eat a spoonful of pig, would you do it? Right? No. By definition, he's not religious if he would take it. Right? Most people would be even offended, you know, what, I'm going to sell my religion just for money? Right? I know a very heavy woman who likes to eat. And she has difficulty controlling herself. And as a matter of fact, when we lived in Ashku Beach, she had trouble getting into the door because just couldn't fit in. And this is a woman who, mamash, just has very little self-control. And one time, she was over by us for Shabbat, an older woman, and my wife served for dessert, cookies, whatever it was, and kidar kaba kodesh. She was enjoying them with both hands. And all of a sudden, my wife yells out from the kitchen, "Oi! Ze chalavi!" Right? The cookies are dairy, and we had just eaten meat. This woman, the only time that I've ever seen her push away food, all of a sudden she finds self-control. In other words, when you bring God into the picture, all of a sudden a person discovers a certain discipline that he really has inside him. And that's one of the ideas, they say in the name of Plato, that even if there was no God, we would have to invent him. Because when you bring him into the picture, A, we discover discipline. B, he sees everything that goes on. You can't fool him. And that gets us to a certain morality. Regarding eating pig, everyone understands. The problem in many yeshivot is that a lot of people, if they don't learn musar, they don't realize that lying, to tell a lie, is the halacha is the exact same thing as eating pig. So even if, just like he wouldn't eat pig, even a teaspoon of pig to save his driver's license, right, or for 20,000 shekel, so too he wouldn't lie. And that is something which anybody who's been in yeshivot or anybody who knows religious people knows that we're not talking about individuals. There are tens of thousands of people that all of us know, and I think, knowing everyone here, I imagine everyone here is on that level, who, if right now, as soon as that correlation of pig equals lying, if you would have to face that decision right now, you would make the godly decision. And that is the first point of the difference between Musar HaKodesh and Musar Sholchol. Musar HaKodesh is something that stands up even under pressure. Even if a person is very enticed by another woman or another man, right? If God says no, the answer is no. And that is something that stands up even under pressure. And that's the first point of Musar HaKodesh.
Doesn't always.
Sorry?
Doesn't always.
That's what free will is about.
And you talk
that's
about
what free will is about. The question is, what can bring? Is it possible to bring morality to people? And the answer is yes. When you bring God into the picture, the answer is yes. Again, I don't know of too many religious people that would eat pig for all the money in the world. And if they would, by definition, they're not religious.
If it's all the money in the world, nobody's ever... And how many people have been actually offered all the money in the world?
The truth is that's exactly true of lying as well. In other words, the only question is how we define them as religious or not. In other words, the person that would lie for a large amount of money, whereas they wouldn't lie for a small amount of money, is the same. It's no different. The only question is they're just showing they're not religious.
So, and that's what our topic is. Our topic is why you need to bring God into the picture of morality. That morality without God is a very serious problem. It has a price. I once heard that, it was in Nazi Germany, that Hitler, Yimach Shmo, had a problem. When he came to power in Tiferet Tzadi Bet in 32, he had a bare majority.
He only had 44% in the elections, and he made a coalition.
Yeah. And most of the intellectuals were against him, and that bothered him very much. And somewhere along the line, he passed a law that in order to teach in a university, you had to pledge allegiance to the Nazi party. And to its,
platform.
And, at first, obviously, most of the professors, they laughed at the Hitler and everything. But when it came to their jobs, and they had to put their money or their ideals, they chose their job, and they chose their money. And that's a very serious problem. And if there is a way to stand up against Yitzharim, to stay idealistic, even if it's going to cost you a lot, the answer is God. And the answer, and that's what Musar HaKadosh is about. I thought we'd cover the topic today. We'll start touching on the next 4 points, hopefully. Next time.